Look, I'm going to tell you, this is a view. It's a beautiful view. It's a view that I really actually was hoping I wouldn't have from this particular perspective, but I really enjoyed sitting over here and looking. What a sight. What a sight to behold Zion at peace and at work, laboring in the kingdom. And I've seen the way that we've labored together. I've seen the work that you've done physically here at Bethel Church and all that have helped. We've watched your labor and we appreciate it so much, your singing and your love. But I've seen the labor of prayer and the labor of worship and song, the zeal that has been portrayed here. And I'll tell you, we felt the Spirit of God here. It is evident. It is undeniable. Who can say that the Lord hasn't been here? I pray that the Lord will touch you if you say that, and then you'll know that He's here, because what a miracle that it is when the Spirit of God will dwell with the people. It's a miracle that He promised. It's on the trust and the promise of God, and that God who promised cannot lie. You know, He has said He'll be in His church when we have come seeking Him. And we're diligently seeking Him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And He has rewarded us with that which we sought. What do we seek? Him. We have found Him. He has shown Himself to us. And I'm so thankful for that. Glad to be able to be among you. Glad that you will allow me to have a place among you. I'm glad for that which has gone before. I love Brother David. That's good field to be studying in, good way to look at things. And I kind of like breaking up words into their little parts. My daughter laughed at me. I'm a word nerd, by the way. I'd like to read Psalm 30, just a little of it with you. And there's some things that have been preached this weekend that have really touched me personally. Some things Brother David said that the Lord touched me with, particularly when I think about, if it was up to me, I'd be lost. I'm undone. But the idea that my preaching would affect others' eternal salvation is, I can't even take care of me. I'm so thankful for what we believe, but I'll tell you this, I'm even more thankful when I realize just what a mess I would make of things if it was up to me. And because I can make a mess. I'm really good at that. But Psalm 30, I mean, I want you to remember what you know, what you've heard, and what you believe about what the Lord has done. And I want to look at some things that are in Psalm 30. I want to look at just something that will really affect where we live, I think. He starts off very on a bright note. I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up. And it's not made my foes to rejoice over me. I think it's interesting historically when this psalm was written. It says that it's a psalm of the dedication of the house of David. I tend to think, I've read a lot of different histories about it. And was it when David first built his house? I mean, was it when David, well, David didn't build the temple. So it doesn't make sense that it would be the temple, you know. But really, I think it's more about when the Lord blessed him to come back after he had had to flee because Solomon was seeking his life.
You mean, not Solomon.
Thank you. His older brother, Absalom. See, the older brother is Solomon. Absalom. Thank you, Brother David. Absalom. King David's son, Absalom, was ready to kill his father and take the kingdom. David had to flee along with all that followed David. When David was blessed to come back, they dedicated the house of the palace and all that was therein. So when we read some of this, think about it from that standpoint, that he was, as it were, a dead man. Had he stayed there, he would have been a dead man.
Right.
At the hand of his own son. This is a dark time in David's life. But now it's been restored. Right. So he says, I will extol thee. I think the word extol is so interesting because it means to be lifted up, to be exalted. I will extol thee, O God. He says, for thou hast lifted me up. Now that word lifted, though, it means to draw like water from a well. Does that ring a bell to anybody? That Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. That's not a, hey, come here type of thing. That is a coming and grabbing and pulling by the power of the drawer, the one that is drawing us. He said, you've drawn me, you've lifted me up, God, and so I will exalt thee. I will raise thy name to the place that he rightfully inhabits. We don't lift God up like he lifted us up. See, God is high. God is exalted. God does not need our help. God, the glory we give to God is that which is rightfully his. You know, we give him all the praise, honor, and glory. We do not enrich God by doing so. If there was nobody offering up praise to God, he would not be less glorious. If there was nobody saved by God, he would not be less righteous, and he would not be less loving. Now, that's an interesting take on that, right? You think the love of God is manifested in the very fact that he saved his people. In fact, Scripture tells us, herein is love. This is love. This is what love is. Not that we love him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how God has displayed love. But God is love.
Right.
Now, I have not thought of it this way before, but I know that God would be absolutely just and holy and righteous if he never saved a single human being. But God would also be just as much love if he never saved a single human being.
Right,
he
right.
doesn't need to save people to be loved.
Right.
Okay? God did not need sin so that he could come around and become a loving, saving God. God is God and he exists in his own power. He doesn't need us. But he loves us. He loves you with an everlasting love. It didn't start. It always has been. He says, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've lifted you up from the miry pit that you were in, that God didn't put you in. He didn't need you to be there. He lifted you from that which where we put ourselves. In one place in the prophets, I don't know exactly where it says, but he says that God says, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Like, yeah, where's the writing that says why you were put away from me? He says, basically, he says, for your sins you have sold yourselves into captivity and slavery. We put ourselves there. God didn't need us to be there, but he did love us. So he came and got us from where we were in our death and sins, and he brought us. How did he do that? For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He came and got us where we were. So we lift his name up where he actually already is. We lift him up in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We place him on a throne in our minds because he's on a throne in reality. Because he actually sits on his throne and rules today. He goes, thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Now some commentaries or some people think, well, David must have been very, very sick here. It didn't have to be that way. There's all sorts of healings that need to happen. David's family needed to be healed. David's house, not the place he lived, but his family needed to be healed. And sadly, in his case, it needed a death. Oh, it broke David's heart when Absalom died. But it was the right thing for the kingdom.
Right.
But he broke his heart. And David cried out. He said, oh, Absalom. Absalom. Would to God I had died for thee.
Yes.
When you have a child, then you start to feel what David felt.
Yeah.
You know, my children have pains. And would that I could take those from them and I will bear them.
Yep.
I don't even want to bear my own pains. But I'll bear their pains.
Right.
I'll bear theirs for them. And David felt that even though his son was an enemy to him, his son was out. We were enemies to God. And when we were yet enemies, for the great love wherewith He loved us, like even when we were dead in sins, even when we were actively against God, He loved us and sent His Son to take our sins, as we already heard, and give us His righteousness. So He needed healing in His family, in His house, in His heart. He said, God, You've heard my cries and You've healed me. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. And again, David hadn't died, but he felt like he was dead. He felt like it was gone. Like at one point, he was nigh unto death. He was but a hair's breadth. Now, I know he said that when Saul was after him, but it's the same thing. It's just like a hair's breadth between me and death. And the same thing here. But more than that, I think when his own son would go against him, he died. I mean, that could be like a death. You know, there's all sorts of deaths that happen in our lives. Separations, that's right. All sorts of... And that word doesn't cut it, no. That's what it means. Death means a separation. But what an understatement that is. The pain that death brings in our lives. Sometimes there's separations that bring that kind of pain. Sometimes it's worse than that kind of pain. It's darkness. It's nighttime. It's a storm. A storm that beats against us. Now, that's going to bring up something that comes up in the next few verses. He says, Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit. Verse 4, Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Now, the only way that a sinner can give thanks at the remembrance that God is holy, of His holiness, is to feel that He's given that holiness to us. Because if we see Him as holy as He is, and we still see ourselves as in the sin that we are by nature, then we're going to see that great gulf fixed. We're going to see that we can't approach Him, that we can't draw nigh to Him. But remember, we started this psalm with the, I will lift Him up because He's lifted me up. Now, He's lifted us up, not to be gods, but to where He is. Remember what Ephesians chapter 1 says, that He chose us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation of the world, for a purpose. The word that in that verse means for this purpose. He says, He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, before Him means right there at His feet. Have you ever had your family gather before you? It's a beautiful thing. The more the merrier, right? This weekend, my parents had 21 of the 22 before them. Now, we left one of our sons at home. That's what God has chosen us in Christ for. Holy. We're not holy. But we can give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness because He chose us in Christ that we should be holy, that we will be holy and without blame. And the only way we can be without blame is that Christ took the blame on Himself. He didn't just pay the price. He did pay the price, and He paid it in full, Brother David, you're right. But He didn't just pay the price. He also took the blame. He took the guilt. He took the shame. And He put it away, as one psalm says, as far as the east is from the west. He's purged our sins. He has made us white as snow, as He is in righteousness and holiness. So we can give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness because He has lifted us up to where He is. And He's predestinated us to be conformed to His image, and that's coming. That's coming, but it's not here yet. He says, for His anger endureth but a moment. That's something that I'm so thankful for. I feel at times the chastisement of the Lord on me. As a son, I know Scriptures tell me that if I feel His chastisement, that is evidence, it's an indication that I'm a son. I'm a child of His. Now, there's been many times in my life when I was younger, and even now, maybe, that my parents would have to let me know that I've done wrong. But they do it because, they do it because they love me. I have to do the same with my children. I love them. But you know what this, I think, is really talking about? Not just that the Lord is angry, and He is. Make no mistake, my friends, as His children, He is angry with our sins. He is. But His anger is never void of His love in any case.
Right.
But this is talking about a time, a moment, where His anger against our sins endured. And it was inflicted, but it was just for a moment. I believe it's talking about the cross. My friends, it's talking about when He poured out on Christ that which was due us. When He laid on Him the iniquities of us all. And with that iniquity came the wrath of God against sin. It's the darkest time that this world has ever seen. The darkest night, as it were, of all of creation. When the God of heaven, who had come down, then talk about the humiliation, the humbling Himself, coming down to be made like unto us. He took on Himself the seed of man and the seed of Abraham, but that tells His lineage. But He came flesh and bone and blood. No sin. Sin accepted. He did not have sin. He didn't have the propensity to sin, the chance to sin. Even the in any way possible, He could not sin. Okay? It's not that He did not sin. It's that He could not sin. Now, there's a big difference with us. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And Christ, however, did not sin because He could not sin. But He did take on Him the afflictions and the temptations. He was tempted at all points, like as we are. So what you've gone through, He went through. But that wasn't what saved us. Okay, it was when He was lifted up on the cross, and there the Lord laid on Him, God laid on Him the iniquities of us all, and all that came with it. His anger, it endured, but for a moment. In His favor is life. There's a contrast there. There's a brightness. Now the next phrase is what is really on my mind, so this is what I'll get there. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now we can talk about how that verse applies to our lives, because it does. We go through weeping seasons. We go through night seasons. We go through times when it's so dark we can't see. It's not like night in the city where I live, where it's still bright as it could possibly be. It's like night in the desert where there's no light. I mean, I'm going to read a verse in Acts chapter 27, Lord willing. You go out not even here as much. You go out in a place where there's no lights around for anywhere, and you can see the stars light up the sky. But this is like a night, a super cloudy night, like with a major storm. I wasn't there this last weekend. I mean, a few weekends ago, James was there. Heather was there. We were blessed to be. The sun was shining where we were. There was a major storm came through in Houston, and it brought a night in the day, right? It brought darkness. That's how life is so many times. But this is talking about a night that's the darkest night that God's people have ever had. But it was just, and weeping happened, but joy came in the morning. Now, friends, it's talking about, I think about what it was like to be a follower of Jesus in those days when He was made like us, when He walked around and did God's work, and He was approved of God by signs and wonders and miracles. What a wonderful time to be alive, right? To be a person who followed Jesus as He walked, who, as John said, beheld Him, held on to Him. John laid his head on his bosom. How close they were to the man, Jesus, to their Lord and their Master. They walked with Him and they saw all the wonderful works He did. But He told them, He kept telling them, they're going to take me, they're going to crucify me. He wasn't even subtle about it. He was very plain. They're going to kill 3 days, I'm going to rise again. But in John chapter 16, It's when it was right there. The time had come. Right? They were going to take him the next, or that night. And he tells them, I don't remember exactly where this is. Verse 16. He says to the disciples, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Now they start questioning that. They're like, "That's very cryptic, Lord. I don't know what you're saying." And so he answered them, "Do you inquire," this is verse 19, "among yourselves? I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament." This is what is coming is sadder than you can even imagine right now. I'm trying not to keep going back to a timely application of this. I want to keep our minds on Christ, but I can't help it. I live in the timely, right? We go through time. There's things coming in my life that are going to be dark. I don't know yet what it's like. But I know it's coming. If the Lord doesn't come back again, it's coming. Weeping is in my future. It's in your future. It's going to happen. We're going to have these dark times. But he's saying what is coming, you don't even know how you're going to weep and lament. And he's saying when he dies, we are so blessed. We live on this side. We read the finished story. We go back, and it's hard to put ourselves in that place. So just for a moment, put yourself in that place. Because there's good news. You'll never be in this place. But put yourself in that place. The disciples were he was going to be taken, and right before their eyes, he is going to be abused beyond belief. He's going to be treated in a way that I don't want to even explain. It's important that we do think on the suffering of Christ. Brother Chris mentioned in his sermon how important it is before we can even adorn the house of God that we look at the suffering of our Savior, because it was for us that He endured that. But I don't like to talk about it. I don't like to think about it. They were about to watch it happen right in front of their eyes. They were going to see Him and His precious body torn and beaten and bruised and shamefully used and taken and lifted up above their eyes. And yet, the words, the gracious words that they had wondered at in the times when I said, "Never a man spake as this man we heard," He still poured out gracious words there on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What gracious words He poured out upon them there as He took care of His natural mother. He provided for her as he basically had John adopt her as his mother. And all that He did instead on that cross was so we could learn what He was doing and what He still does for us now. But the best thing that the great thing, the culmination of it all, when He cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." We've already heard about that. I don't have time to preach that again, but that's the message I want to preach all the time. "It is finished. And Father, into Thy hands," He said, "I commend my spirit." And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. And from that moment, right then, night fell. The disciples did not have Him. They had Him right up to that moment. He was still saying gracious words. He was still their master and teaching with His words to them there. But now, they're alone. Now, they don't have their Lord to guide them. And in their minds, because they did not understand what He had told them so many times before, but in their minds, all was lost. Something, though, kept them together. You ever notice they didn't scatter? They were still together 3 days later, but they were in darkness. They were in the night. They were weeping and they were lamenting. They couldn't move on because there was nothing to move on to. they couldn't even move forward. Now, there's something I was talking to my kids about. By the way, we go through tragedies in life, and sometimes people, you need to move on. I don't like that phrase. Like, I don't think you can move on, but you know what you can always do is move forward. They couldn't even move forward. Where was there to go? What is there to do? They had once said to Jesus, Peter said, where should we go? When others went away, he said, where should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and now he doesn't have the words. He's not speaking the words to them. He's dead, and in their minds, that's it. Now, it shouldn't have been, because he had told them, and he upbraids them later. He says, oh, fools and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets had told you. But this is where they were. It was night. There's no light at all. The storm's beating heavy on them. Can you imagine the fear? The natural fear that's overtaking them. They just don't see anything, any brightness ever. Now, Jesus tells them here, you're going to weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. I don't think he means that those that were against him are going to be happy, though that they were. I mean, I'm sure the chief priests and scribes, they were thrilled. They got what they wanted, but I think he's talking about the world that God loves. There's something to rejoice in, even the darkness and the ugliness of the crucifixion. There is something to rejoice in. And it's that which was the joy that was set before him. That is why he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. That is the reason that the world will rejoice. And the reason they were weeping and lamenting. He says, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now there's a little preview of what's come. Because their sorrow is going to be turned to joy. He talks about a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. I'm not going to talk too much about that. I don't know what that's like. I've tried before. You know, it's like, yeah. Okay. But I'll tell you what, all you mothers, you know. You relate to that. You can relate to that. He goes, but ye now therefore have sorrow. Ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He's like, the joy that you're going to have, you'll never lose that. Okay? Now, so what's happening? He's telling them that I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. He's like, but I'll see you again. Okay? But he's going to go into the grave. He's going to be there for 3 days and three nights. And during those 3 days and three nights, it is the darkest night the world's ever seen. But then, what did our song say? But joy cometh in the morning. When they came to that tomb, and he was not there, the sun had risen, the S-O-N had risen, so therefore the S-U-N had risen. The day had broken, and yet they weren't joyful. They weren't seeing it that way yet. But they would. So can you imagine how it felt? You probably have. If you think about it, you probably felt this way. As Mary is sitting there at the tomb, she loved him so much. She came to adorn his body. She didn't come there to find the risen Savior. She came still weeping. She came still lamenting. Her mourning hadn't come, though the sun had already risen. She came to find him, and she didn't find him. But she was looking for him. And they asked her this. As she weeps, they asked her, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. But then, I think, it seems that she stayed there. I think others left, and she stayed there. She saw one. And it says she saw him. But she saw one, and she was supposed him to be a gardener. And she just says, just tell me where he is. Tell me where you've laid him. Tell me where he is, and I'll go get him. But he said her name, as we heard earlier. He said Mary. But right then she knew the sun had risen. Right then the clouds had broke. Right then joy hit her, and it never left. My friends, no one would ever take from her that joy. She fell at his feet. I'm fully convinced
But she did what it says in another account they all did. They fell and held him at his feet.
He said, touch me not. But he's not saying, get away from me. He's saying, get up. There's something for you to do. There's something for you to tell. Something for you to declare. There's someone for you to extol and lift up. Not just to lift up the Lord, but to lift up his disciples. Go tell my disciples. He says, and Peter. Or in one place, they say, go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter needed a special message. Seems like, why would it say, go tell my disciples and Peter? Why? Peter needed something special. And we all need the message of the gospel. We've all heard, when you hear a man preach the same message of the gospel. But I've heard some things that I don't know that if anyone else heard, because I don't know if it was for you. I know you've probably heard some things where the Lord speaks, not the man, but the Lord speaks something to you. That's like, go tell my disciples, and your son. Go tell my disciples to make it. There's something special for you in this. But again, that's a digression of my subject here. But go tell Peter. Why did Peter need this special message? Because I think Peter was in a darker night than others. I think he probably was. I know how I feel when I feel like I've betrayed my Lord. Or when I feel like I've denied my Lord. Oh, there's been times. I mean, I don't know that I can remember a single time that I've ever said, I don't know the man. Or that I've cursed and said I don't know the man. But by my deeds, by my actions, by the way I live, I've denied him. By the way I've lived, I've said that he's my Lord, but I have lived like he's not my Lord. I have not followed him as I ought. And I can feel what Peter feels whenever someone is preaching. I'll tell you, when someone preaches on the three Hebrew children, I smell smoke, my friend. When someone preaches about Abraham and how he staggered not, I say, but I've staggered. I haven't believed God. There's been times that I feel like the storm is on me. But the point, okay, Peter needed that. And he says in his letter, I don't have time to go into that. I'm just going to put it out there and then walk away. He says in his letter, thanks be unto God. And if I don't read it, I'll get it all messed up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think he's talking about the morning when he saw the risen Savior. The hope he had that had died, that was in the grave. He had gone down into the pit, like David said. He wasn't actually without hope. It had gone dormant. Like, because it was not time. His Lord was dead. And he had last words he had ever said was, I don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. By the way, watch it. And watch how you talk to each other. I don't ever want the last thing I say to one of you to be something that I will regret the rest of my life. But the last thing Peter said was, I know not the man. He went out and wept bitterly. And I don't think he stopped weeping until the first news he heard. And he went running to the grave. It wasn't fully morning yet for him, but it was coming out. Dawn was breaking the left. But he says here, he's begotten us again. It is like being risen from the dead in this sense. I know it sounds like we're born again, but there's a sense in which our hope needs to be revived. And the only way it will be is by looking at the risen Savior. He says he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the very resurrection of Christ that gave Peter this lively, living, active, moving hope. It wasn't something that was sitting passive anymore. It moved him. It moved him forward. It moved him toward his Lord. It made him jump off a ship and go and to hold him when Jesus stood on the shore and said, have you any meat? And John said, it is the Lord. And he was in the water. And they were following him after. And he swam faster than they could row the boat, Begotten us unto lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Christ was raised from the dead to an inheritance.
incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. The inheritance that Christ was raised to, guess what? Now we, the sons of God, and if sons of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The inheritance Christ was raised to that's undefiled, that is fadeth not away, it's reserved in heaven for you. There's something for us reserved in heaven because of where Christ was raised to death. So that should lively up our hope. That's a word. Should make us want to jump. It should make us want to be active and move in the service of God. It should make us want to extol the name of the Lord because He's lifted us up. The light's come on. The day is broke. He is risen. That night brought the church out of a night, or that morning of the resurrection brought the church out of a night that it'll never go back into. It'll never, ever again be without the Lord. Okay? He said, I'll go away, but I'll send you another comforter. This is John chapter 14. He said, I'll send you another. It's another comforter. Why did he say another comforter? Because he had been the comforter for them the whole time. And now he's going to go away, but he's like, I will. And then he says, I will not leave you comfortless.
That's right.
You know that word means an orphan?
Yeah.
So I'm not going to leave you all alone in this world. He says, I will come to you.
Right.
So he's going to send another comforter, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. But he's also said, I will come to you. The church will never, ever again be in the night.
Amen.
We are children of the day.
Amen.
We walk in the light.
Amen.
Okay, so we can't talk about in the church night seasons. Okay, but so that's what I think he's talking about. We've been endured for a night. The joy cometh in the morning. That joy no one will ever take from the church. So now I'm going to close with Acts 27, because I said I was going to go there. Also, because I'm going to bring it back to where we live. But I want us to remember that what he's talking about, that night, that morning has come and it's never going to be night again. In the sense that we will never be orphans. We will never be without the Lord. He will never not be risen. He has the power of an endless life. He will never, he died once to sin. He lives now to God. He lives forevermore. So we'll never be in a place where we don't have the Lord. Problem is that I stagger. The problem is that I don't believe God at times. And when I don't, you know what I see? I see darkness. I see night. I go through that storm. So Acts chapter 27, they're in a ship. And this ship, I won't go through the whole story, but Paul basically tells them, don't go on this voyage, but they do anyway. And there's a lot to that that maybe I should have presented. I'm not, but they had they're sailing. In verse 13 says the south wind blew softly. Supposing they had obtained their purpose, they loosed in and sailed close by Crete. So they're like, things are going really well. You know, I think everything's going perfectly fine. And that's a good lesson. That just because everything's going perfectly fine doesn't mean you're going the right way. And Brother Luke mentioned it earlier, just because you're in a storm doesn't mean you're going against the will of God. They were right where they were supposed to be. It's not about the circumstances. It's about the one who lives and reigns in our lives. So, he said this, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called, it had a name. Now, I live on the Gulf Coast. I know what that means. Like, that's a bad storm when it has a name. I don't know that I can say this name, but thank you. Euroclydon. Okay. This is a big storm. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And I won't read all of Luke's account here. But through this storm, verse 20, it says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Many days. No sun, no stars. That's a dark, long storm. This isn't like West Texas where I saw all those stars. This is just pitch black.
they're in the middle of this storm. It says, no small tempest. I love the understatement of Luke. No small tempest. That means it's a really big tempest. No small tempest lays on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope. But after a long abstinence, so Paul had kept quiet long enough, he said, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not leave. I told you not to go. But, he says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That's important. First of all, remember in the middle of your night seasons of life, you're God's. Whose you are. Did you know what helps remember that you're His? If He's who you serve. You can. It's a lot easier to remember I'm the child of my parents when I am in a good relationship with my parents and it's working. We're getting along much better. He said, I'm God's, but also I serve God. He goes, He sent a minister and a message to me through a messenger. And this is the message saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. So he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. He doesn't say here, I believe in God, which is an important thing. But what's really important is that you say, I believe God. That means that what God has promised, I believe, I've embraced, I hold on to it in the middle of the darkest storms of my life. I reach out and I lay hold on the hope that's set before me because it's based on a promise by a God who cannot lie in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. We lay hold on that hope because God promised. It isn't because I stagger or don't stagger. It isn't because I believe or fall into unbelief. But what a comfort it is to believe God. To say, I know what He said because I've read His Word. That's important. We've heard already so many times. You don't know what God promised if you don't read it in His Word. It's not just what someone said God promised. It's what God said He promised. Now there are people out there who will take and pervert Scripture. They'll say that the reason that God we have the will is because God gave us freedom of will. No, that's not in God's Word. Take God's Word for it, not man's Word for it. Okay? God promised eternal life. To who? Well, Jesus says, I give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given me. Not as many as will come to me, as many as the Father hath given me. He's given you that. You're His, and you can serve Him. You can know these things and feel it and hold on to it. He said, be of good cheer in the middle of the storm. Do you know that the next verse is not, and the day broke? The next verse is not, and the storm was over? Oh, there are times that Jesus said, peace be still in the storm was over. That doesn't happen here. Nevertheless, Paul says, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it will be even as He said unto me. So as He does say, howbeit, we must be cast on a certain island. It's not going to be easy. But it is going to be safe. You are safe in the arms of Jesus. He says, when the 14th night has come. This is a long time. You know, we're actually just now getting power back at Grace. I just found out. I'm so thankful the light came back on, you know. It's been about, I don't know, 14 days, something like that. But I'm thankful I haven't been in the dark that whole time. They were in the middle of a storm for 14 nights and days. No stars, no sun, no light at all. Okay, I'm going to skip some of these words. But I love this one. Verse 29 says, then fearing lest we should have fallen on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and they wished for the day. But I don't want to wish for the day, my friends. You've got an anchor. You don't cast it out of the stern. It's anchored in heaven. It's hope. An anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. It's entered into that within the veil. That's in where Christ is seated right now. That anchor doesn't make you want to wish for the day. That anchor is your day.
Amen.
My friends, the sun has already risen. The day is here. We go through night seasons in our lives.
But if you go read Psalm 22, you notice I close my Bible, so I have like, what, 90 seconds?
Psalm 22 is the crucifixion, and it's dark, it's sad, it is weeping, it is mourning, I lament. And then verse 22. Verse 22 is when he says, I will sing thy praises to the Father in the midst of the congregation. And that's, I totally made that up. But everything after that verse 22 is bright and sunny and cheery. The day has come. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? He'll grow up a tender plant. We esteemed him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. It's like a commentary on the crucifixion. You get to the end of Psalm 20 or Isaiah 53, and he says, he shall see of the travail of his soul, it shall be satisfied. And then Isaiah 54 says, sing, O ye barren who have not bearing. That's bright. That's the church has come into the day. Right. If we believe God, that Christ rose from the dead, and that his death has saved us from our sins, and that he sits at the right hand of God in an inheritance that is incorruptible and reserved for you, that will never fade away, and that you're going there someday, it is not, we should not walk as if we're in the night. Even when we're in the midst of the storms, even when it seems dark all around, the sun is up, God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You'll never be in a place where your hope is gone. You'll never be in a place where you just have to wish for the day. We can live looking up at the day.
You can see the day.
My friends, yes. Someday the clouds will part.
Yeah.
Brother Philip, and I don't agree with you. The other day we were hoping the clouds don't part. But I was like, wait a minute, I hope they do. I hope they do, but I hope it's the last time.
Yeah.
I hope it's the last time. But until then, my friends, the sun is up. We are not in the night time. No, it feels like night so many times. Believe God. He is always with us. It's not like we live a life that just wishes for the day. We live a life in the day of the risen Savior. Thank you for the time. I pray the Lord bless this.
Okay. Any of you who've been around me for any length of time know that I like to pick on statements that are very common in this world that I think have issues. For example, the customer is always right. No, he ain't. Okay? Just throw that one out. That one has been wrong since the day it was created. But something that I hear a lot of people say is, and I've said it, is they say, well, I just hope I can get through this. Friends, we're going to.
Yeah.
We don't need to hope that we're going to get through it. We're going to. But what Brother David brought and what Brother Mike brought is how we are supposed to go through what we get through.
Right.
Because it's not about if I'm going to get through it. Either in life or in death, I will. I want to get through it honorably with Him.
Yeah.
I want to get through it patiently with Him. I want to get through it not wondering if the day is coming, but knowing that the day already exists. You know, on the biggest storm that's ever come in this world, when the biggest, darkest clouds are covering the sky, there's still a sun above it.
Yep.
You can't see it, but it's there. And friends, no matter what I can or can't see, He's still there. And because He is, I have the assurance that either in this world or in the world to come, I'm going to be with Him. As we've already heard it said, we're going to the other side. I don't care how many storms come, we're going to the other side. And I want to go to the other side in the expectation that I'm going. Not to be surprised that, oh, I made it. But in the expectation that we're all going to be there without fail. What's your number, brother?